Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9 for today. Actually, verse 7 begins a new section in this chapter. This particular section runs from verses 7 through 17. We're in the final chapter in the book of Hebrews, as we mentioned to you last week. Chapter 12 parallels and corresponds to the first of the great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the writer of Hebrews is encouraging those who are believing to respond to the Lord and receive His discipline and His correction because of your love for Him, because whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. This is a love-based relationship. And the motive and the reason for His working in our life is to correct us and to change us and to transform us. And that can become weary at times. So He's saying those weary hands and those feeble knees, straighten them out. Keep walking. No matter how physically you feel or how much you're suffering through the discipline of your circumstances, keep going. And then He says in chapter 13, which parallels the second of the great commands, love your neighbor as yourself. So we have a relationship with other people, especially those in the body of Christ, based on our relationship with Christ. Whatever our relationship is and our response to Christ will be the same relationship that we will have with those around us. That's what the two great commandments express. So in chapter 13, we saw last week, we saw three commands. In verse 1, let brotherly love remain. Brotherly love has to do with family love. Have a love for one another as family in the Lord, and let that remain with you continuously. The second command is, do not be forgetful of hospitality. That is, the word hospitality means to host strangers. Strangers being those of the body of Christ who are traveling through and have no place to stay. And again, they're family members. It's part of the brotherly love. Because through it, without knowing it, when some entertained angels, they were unaware that they were actually entertaining angels. We saw that from Genesis chapters 18 and 19. Thirdly, in verse 2, it says, remember the prisoners as having been chained with them. Don't just remember them looking from outside in, but identify with them in their circumstance as if you were chained with them. And secondly, also remember the ones who are adversely treated, as you yourselves also being in a body. There's no definite article there. It means you're in a physical body and there are those who are suffering adversity in the physical flesh for their faith in Christ. Identify with them. You're in a body too. You should see what it would be like and identify with them and not just pray for them and at the same time thank the Lord that it's not happening to you. If it's happening to them, it is happening to us. And we are to identify with them. And then points of fact that marriage is honorable in all things. And the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. But God will judge fornicators and adulterers. The next fact in verse 5 is the manner of life is without love of money. The conduct of life in following Christ, the lifestyle in following Christ, is without love for money. The two can't go together. While being satisfied with the things that are present. For He Himself has said, I would never leave you, nor would I ever, ever forsake you. The quote from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us, so He's saying, don't put your trust, your security in money. We, especially in our culture, we find that money is our security. If we have enough money, if we have enough put away, if we have enough invested, that we'll be taken care of. The Lord says, I'm with you all the time. I will never leave you nor forsake you, ever. So since I'm with you and since I'm ministering and I'm providing, you don't need the physical things for security. The manner of life is without love of money while being satisfied with the things that are present or the things that are. In verse 6, the conclusion, so then, while being bold, we may say, the Lord is a helper to me, and I will not fear what man will do to me. So we don't have to fear, because the Lord is our helper. He is there to help us. Now for today in verses 7 through 9, which is the first part of this section, he goes on to say, and as he continues on in command, he says, remember the ones who are your leaders. Present participle, but the ones who are your leaders who spoke, aorist tense, past tense. That means he's not speaking about the leaders who are leading them at present. Yet they are, but they spoke in the past. Remember the ones who are your leaders who spoke to you the word of God, of whom, while reflecting on the end result of their lifestyle, imitate the faith, or imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, now notice this translation, it's different than the English translations as far as word order. Jesus Christ yesterday and the same today and forever, or unto the ages. Do not be carried around by various and strange teachings. For it is good for your heart to be established by grace and not by foods in which the ones who had walked in them were not benefited or profited. Seems kind of a strange collection of verses, but basically they're all three of them are saying the same thing. The first command for this morning is in verse 7. Remember the ones who are leading you, who spoke in past time the Word of God to you, while reflecting on the end result of their lifestyle, imitate their faith. You have two commands. Remember them and imitate their faith. Now, because of the verb tense, spoke, past tense, it tells us that he's not talking about the leaders who are currently leading them physically. That is, the physical vessels that are leading them in the Word of God. That is presented in verses 17 and verse 24 of this chapter. I've heard this verse used where leaders will get up and say, remember your leaders, imitate their faith. Well, the ones who are their leaders who spoke to them the Word of God are those apostles, those disciples, and those people that have come in the past. They are the ones leading them. This just fits in with everything we've been talking about in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, of how the early church spent their time in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching. The writer of Hebrews is saying, remember these people who are leading you, who spoke to you in the past the Word of God. It is not my teaching that is leading the body of Christ today. I would be wrong to assume that since Paul is not here, and Peter and John are not here, but I am here, and I have the same Spirit, that whatever new revelation or new teaching I have, I can implement that into the body of Christ. That is not true. They are our leaders. And they have already spoken the Word of God. And he says, while reflecting back on the end result of their life, imitate their faith. Now in chapter 11, we had a whole presentation of people who lived by faith. That's our example. The word imitate, some English texts say follow, but the word imitate is mimetai, mimemeomai, literally. It's where we get our English word mimic from. And it has to do with those of the society who were labeled as actors, who would act out a message without speaking words. Sometimes they would paint their faces and put masks on. Sometimes it would be a one-person show who would go back and change and come out as a completely different character. But they would act out their message without speaking words. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In Philippians chapter 4, in our study on Monday nights, Paul says that we are to be imitators together of Him. It doesn't mean to copy. It doesn't mean to copy what Paul does. It doesn't mean to copy what Jesus did. It doesn't mean to try to simulate today what Jesus would do if He were here. It has nothing to do with human effort. Paul was saying that as you see the expression of Christ in my life, as you see Christ lived out through my life, let that be the same expression in your life. And you can see why. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ yesterday and the same today and forever. This is why. Jesus Christ does not change. Who He was yesterday, He is the same today, and He will be forever. The same Jesus that Paul knew, the same Jesus that the writers of the New Testament knew, the same Jesus that the apostles knew, is the same Jesus that lives in our hearts. He hasn't changed whatsoever. When Paul went around teaching, he, in his apostolic position and calling and the ministry that he had in the body of Christ, could not be duplicated. But in his teaching, he went around telling people, as you see Christ in me, do you see the way my lifestyle is? Do you see that my teachings? Do you see the way Christ works in my life? Let it be the same for you. And as I said over and over again on Monday night, either this guy is the most arrogant person who ever lived, or he has been called and anointed by God to be an example to us and to reveal the mysteries of Christ to us. That's why his teachings, Romans through Philemon, are found at the beginning section of the teaching section in the New Testament. It's because to Paul, God revealed the mysteries of Christ. It was Paul who said, "If anybody teaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed." He says, "Even if I come back and change, or an angel appear to you, let them be accursed. Because what I've given you is the truth in Christ. If it's not the same, then it's not the true gospel." So we really, even though we're limited, it's safe that way. God has made it so that we don't need to wonder and imagine about spiritual truth or the spiritual truth for our day. Because it's the same. You know why it's the same? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. When I read Paul's letters and I study about his relationship with Christ, I can have the same relationship with Jesus Christ that Paul did. I don't have the same ministry, but I can have the same relationship. And that's what Paul did. He went out to bring believers and their thought processes under the control and in submission to Jesus Christ. He said to the church at Ephesus, he says, I'm praying that you would come to understand and come to know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the things of Christ. He didn't want people to follow him as an apostle where he puts a robe on and put a hat on and hold a scepter and say, I'm the apostle Paul, follow me. He came in his function in the body of Christ to tell people, I will reveal to you who Jesus Christ is and the truth about Jesus Christ and what the true gospel is, because I want you to have the same relationship with Christ that I do. Can you imagine that? I never heard that as a young Christian. I never heard that I could study Paul's writings and pray and fellowship with the Lord and God's people and actually develop the same relationship with Jesus Christ, same kind of relationship as Paul did, very deep and very personal and very intimate. I never realized that my thought processes could ever be brought into submission to Christ and not be allowed to wander off in my own imaginations, my own beliefs. That's still a process in the making. We're continually being developed and brought down as our discussions and as our sharing and our beliefs begin to wander out. God's Word comes down and brings our thoughts back into submission to Christ. So it's a great thrill to know that we can have the same relationship with Christ. But he says, remember the end result of those who had come, those who trusted the Lord by faith, reflect on the end result of their lifestyle. Today they're with the Lord. What did they do in following Christ? I mean, we have in the Word of God, we have the record and the testimony of people from before they came to know Christ, coming to know Christ, how they followed Christ, what they followed, what they believed, what they taught, and how they died and where they went, all in front of us. But we have to take in consideration that when we reflect back on the end result, not only are they with the Lord today, but they also suffered. And in the book of Philippians, Hebrews, that's very important because he's talking to people who are thinking of stepping back and no longer following Jesus Christ because of the persecution. How hard it is. How difficult it is. And what they have to suffer for it. The book of Hebrews, written to Hebrews, and this morning I introduced to you, as we will see through the book of Acts, what they had to suffer for the sake of Christ. Do you remember the words of the Lord to Paul on that Damascus road, when the Lord revealed himself to Paul? He says, go and I will show you how much you must suffer for my namesake. Now, how would you like to have that as a calling? You think, oh, the Lord's going to call me and anoint me and I'm going to have this great ministry. He says, I'm going to show you how much is necessary for you to suffer for my namesake. And that, according to the teaching of Scripture, is what separates the wheat from the tares. The parable of the sower says there are different ways in which people embrace the Word. Some are very excited, but when hardship comes, they fall away. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 says that the testing of our faith is more precious than silver and gold. It is God's will that God's people suffer, because through the suffering we're being driven inward to where Christ dwells. We're driven to the point of having to trust Him. Because everything else is going through hardship. But we have to trust Him. We seek to trust Him. But then there are those who are looking for the warm and fuzzy feeling, and when hardship comes, they don't want to learn to trust. They'd rather learn to have the faith to make everything go away. Give me a faith that makes everything go away. Well, the Bible says that's not the faith of Scripture. So it's a means, not only for believers to grow in faith, but it is also a divider between the wheat and the tares. Because the people that don't know the Lord don't want anything to do with it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to embrace that part. But if you reflect back on the end result of the lifestyle of those who lived by faith, we are called to imitate it. We're called to look for that same expression in your own life and look for the same results. And thirdly, he says in verse 9, which is very important, "And do not be carried around by various and strange teachings or doctrines." For it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by foods in which the ones who had walked in them were not profited. That's what gives us the introduction for the rest of this chapter, as he's pointing out the fact that some people, from their religious approach to the Lord, they think that by eating certain foods or participating in certain religious ceremonies or doing certain things physically in a religious way, that they are producing spirituality. And it's not true. Our hearts are to be established with grace, not by works. So he says, this is interesting because this is all connected together. The ones who are leading us are the ones who spoke, past tense, the Word of God. And we today, the reason why we today follow their teaching is because Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Same Jesus, same truth, same teaching. Just different times in history. So therefore, if there's anything strange or anything different in teaching and doctrine from what they spoke and have given us in the past, he says, don't get carried away with it. Don't follow it. It's not true. It sort of echoes Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 was kind of the end of a summary statement where Paul was saying that we have in the body of Christ, we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers for the building up of the body of Christ, for its mending, for the development of the body of Christ, for the maturity of the body of Christ, so we can become a mature person. So he says, so that we're not carried around by every wind of doctrine that's given by the sleight of man. Trickery words, manipulative words, which people follow with their logic and their reasoning process, but it's not the truth from God's Word. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 was showing that believers have a tendency in their immaturity to be carried about by every wind of teaching, following various teachings. But he says these ministries have been given to the body of Christ for healing and for maturity and for function, and not to be carried around. Now the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 9, it's a command. Watch that you are not continually being carried around by various and strange teachings, so that your heart is established with grace and not by works. You can see how these three verses just fit together, and it's a tremendous message for our day. I wish we could broadcast it and spread it more. There isn't any difference in the Word of God. There isn't any difference in the truth of Christ. There isn't any difference in the truth of His Word. It's the same today as it was yesterday, as it will be tomorrow. No change. It's new to us because we're new on the scene. We're just getting to know what they already passed on. They are the ones who are leading us. It is the Word of God that was given to them, not the Word of God that's given to me or given to you. Given to them. That's the safe way. That's God's way. Yes, it keeps us from mystically having our own beliefs and insights into the things of Christ. Yes, it does. It limits us. But that's good. If we can view ourselves as being dangerous, that's about the best we could do. I'm dangerous. And the more educated I get, the more dangerous I get. I can come up with all kinds of stuff. And have. But the safe way is, do not add to or take away from the Word of God. And as we focus on those whom God has brought before us, who are still leading us today, they have laid it all out for us. We have everything that God wants us to know from creation of the world to the end of the world. We have everything He wants us to know. Most Bible questions that we get or discussions that come up have to do with what's not in the Word of God. Because we want to know. So we have our theories. And yet if we look at things for what they are, we can just be factual. This is what God's Word says, and there are just some things that God hasn't given us information on. We don't have to know everything. We just have to know what He wants us to know. That's it. That's faith. That's trust. That's surrender. So the writer of Hebrews is giving us yet two more commands. Remember the ones who are leading you, who spoke to you in the past, the Word of God. Imitate their faith. Trust the Lord like they did. We have the same Jesus. We have the same Spirit. And the warning, the next command, do not be carried away or carried around by various and strange teachings. It has been the hindrance in the body of Christ since Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Various and strange teachings that are not found in the Word of God. Because Paul is concerned, or whoever wrote Hebrews, but Paul and whoever wrote Hebrews is concerned about our establishment. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we have laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, but you build on that foundation. Let everybody take heed how they're building. There's wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. And he presents the fact with some believers, what they have built upon the foundation is going to burn. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's just fleshly stuff. Others will be developed with gold, silver, and precious stones. And that'll pass the test of fire, and they will enter into heaven that way. The writers of the New Testament, as far as believers are concerned, were concerned about how a person is established in their relationship with the Lord. It's either going to be by grace or it's going to be by works. And if it's by works, it's a trap. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul says that he was concerned for them. In 2 Corinthians, he mentions, he says, I'm not concerned about your money, your possessions, or what you have. The reason why I minister to you is so that every thought is brought under the submission of Christ. That your thought processes and what you're understanding and what you're believing is straight in line with the Word of God. There were so many false teachers then, and there are false teachers now. Sincere people who sincerely love the Lord, but who are sincerely wrong. Not the Lord at all. We are responsible to search the Scriptures to see if it's true. For our safety and for our spiritual health. Next week we will continue this section and study the message that it brings. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word again. Thank You for the Word that instructs us and commands us, warns us, shows us the way. We thank You that Your inspired Word was inspired to be put into writing so that we would have something tangible to see and to study to know if it's true or not. We know that You've done everything for our safety and for our well-being, which is why You've sent Your Spirit, poured out Your Spirit to live in our hearts, and why You've given us Your Word. Help us to see that Your concern for us is our spiritual health, our wholeness and wellness in the Spirit, that we would have a healthy relationship with You, and that we might learn to trust You by faith. We pray that by Your Spirit You'd give us understanding of these things, that You'd work out Your will in our lives, to bring us to know You and to trust You more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.